going to look today again, as I said last week, we're going to start into just a few weeks of looking at some simple things the Word of God says about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Jesus. And last week we looked at the idea of discipleship, that that as you receive salvation in Jesus, a life of discipleship is the normal Christian life, as we talked about. That's being a disciple is not some secondary optional level that some people aspire to and other people don't. Sometimes we may not say it this way, but sometimes we have the idea that people get saved in Christ, and then there's Christians, and those who are serious about their faith go to kind of the second level, and that's when they become a discipleship, but that's kind of an optional level. That is not what you find in the Word of God at all. Everyone who is saved in Christ is to be a disciple of Jesus, somebody who learns from him, somebody who walks with him, somebody who imitates his ways, and somebody who does what he says. As we talked about last week, the idea that all through the New Testament we find letters to churches. That's what a lot of the New Testament is. It's letters that the apostles had written to churches, and they would distribute these letters for the churches to read. And when they would address those letters, Paul would say, like, Paul, a slave or a servant of Jesus, or Peter, a servant of Jesus, or Jude, a servant of Jesus. And if you study that word servant, you will find that in the Greek language, it means a slave. So the idea is when they were addressing themselves to the church, the apostles, who were the first disciples of Jesus, we're saying, I am a slave to my master Jesus. I am writing to you. Everything that I say to you is as a slave to Jesus. What I speak to you is on his behalf, not my own, and everything I am is given to him. That is what discipleship means, that I have given my full self, all that I am, to Jesus, and I learn from him as a student, I imitate his ways, and I want to do what he says I ought to do. So that's what it means to be a disciple. Now we're going to talk today about what Jesus says about what the church is and how we become part of the church. Matthew 16, starting verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Now, Jesus in here, he's talking about building his church. This is one of the few times that Jesus mentioned the word church, and there's a lot that we can understand then from the way that he uses this. But before we understand what it means to be a member of the church, again, he says, I will build my church. Now, what he's saying that he will build his church on is not Peter. He's not the person of Peter, but the faith that Peter expresses on this rock, on your faith, on the faith of all those who would believe and trust in me, Jesus would build his church. So he builds his church in you as you trust him, and in all of us as we trust him. We'll talk about that more as we go. But to understand what it means to be a member of the church, we have to start with this moment of salvation, what that does for us, what it is, and how that changes us. John 3:3 says this, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So God's word tells us that something miraculous happens when we receive salvation. There is something transformational that happens. This is what Jesus is saying here. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And now we know Nicodemus went on and he said, well, how can I be born again? I can't again enter into my mother and be born. He is saying, unless you are born of water and spirit, then you will never see the kingdom of God. And what that means is, unless you receive the atoning work of Jesus in trust and in faith, allowing him to change you from within, to change you in your spirit, you will never see the kingdom of God. That immediately tells us that our religion, what we do here, Christianity, is not about living up to a list of requirements according to ceremonial rules or tradition or anything like that, but it is a work that transforms the very foundation of who you are in your spirit. It is a transformational work. Everything about Christianity is to be transformational. There is nothing about your faith that is not to be transformational. And that transformation never stops. That begins in you the moment that you begin trusting in Jesus. In that moment, you are taking your trust from the world and from yourself, and you are placing your trust now in Jesus. That is a transformation of your trust, a transformation of your ideals, what you value. All of those things are transformed. And he begins that work in that moment, and he continues that transformational process every day that you say, "Yes, Jesus, I will follow you today." You see, because it goes far beyond just saying yes one day, that, okay, Jesus, I want salvation, I'm going to trust you today. No, tomorrow I have to get up again and say, "Yes, Jesus, I'll follow you today." And the next day I have to get up and say, "Yes, Jesus, I will follow you again today." In a year from now, I have to get up and say, "Yes, Jesus, I will follow you today." And if you have been walking with Jesus for 60 or 70 years, you still have to get up every morning and say, "Yes, my Master, my Savior, I will follow you in your paths of righteousness today." It is a conscious decision you make on a daily basis. And when you say yes to him, when he calls you, when he tells you not to do something, when he tells you to do something, when you say yes to him, he will change you at the very foundation of who you are. Jamie and I experienced that in our lives. I don't know if I fully told everyone, but when we first were talking about coming here, I first said no. I first said, "No, I'm not going to come." Not after you all voted, before we got to that. We were already sure by then. The reason I did that is because I was comfortable where I was. I was a worship leader. That's what I always wanted to do. I was happy doing that. There weren't any problems in my church. I didn't have to leave there. My sister watched our kids. She lived a block from us. My family was all there. Why would I leave there? But you see, when I said no, I went through about a month and a half. Thankfully, the elders were patient with me. And there was a constant nagging. "That was really dumb of you to say no." That was a constant nagging. And I remember one night, I just told Jamie, they probably found somebody by now, but we need to email them and just see. And I did, and it wasn't long till, I think it was Dewey responded, and that's how we ended up here. But I'm telling you, that foolishness of saying no to what God was leading me in would have cost me and my family dearly in how much we have grown since being here. It was uncomfortable. It's difficult to leave where you've been for years. There were no problems. But I'm telling you personally, and I can speak for my family as well, that God has changed me and helped me to see him so much more than I would have ever seen him had I just made a decision to continue doing what was comfortable and easy. That would have been foolish to continue in that instead of doing what Jesus told me to do. Now, my point in that is that I have seen this principle at work. When you say yes to Jesus and you follow him, you will find that your life is transformed. It may be in one small degree one day, it may be a big step the next day, but Jesus will change you when you say, "Yes, I will do it." Whether it looks like this makes sense or not, when I know his spirit speaks and leads Yes, I will do it. I got to figure out how to get back in my notes now. I didn't intend to say any of that. Unless you are born again in your spirit at the foundational level where Jesus will change you, you will not see the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Ephesians 4, starting verse 22, says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, we are made new by the purifying work of Christ and by the transformation that the Holy Spirit continuously works within us. The grace of God that brings about this transformation, the grace of God that empowers us and changes us and transforms us, is not, though, limited only to purifying us from sin and continued transformation, but the grace of God that transforms us and empowers us and enables us to live with Him also brings us into a new family. Romans 8 says this, starting verse 14. It says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in the sufferings, in order that we may share also in the glory. You see, what this tells us is that through spiritual rebirth in our spirit, when I am made new and born again, I am adopted into a family. And in that, this Romans 8 tells us, I am adopted as a son. I am a co-heir with Christ, meaning everything that is given to Jesus is given to me as well. It's not something I lay a claim on as a son. It's not something I deserve or I, because of all my good works that I merit this, not because of any of those things, but because God is good. He has said, everything I've given to my son, I give to you because now you are adopted as my sons and daughters. You see, by this work of Jesus bringing you into the family of God through adoption, through being born again into that family, you receive the full rights of a son or a daughter. Not because you deserved it, but because God is good. You see, we are born into the family of God. We are born through this work of Jesus, adopted into the family of God. Now, these are citizens of God's kingdom. All of those throughout history past who have faithfully walked with Jesus. Everyone, all through history, who has faithfully walked with the Lord is part of this kingdom. But see, the extension of that family, the kingdom, this eternal kingdom, the extension of that kingdom here on earth is the church. Now, the question then, what is the church? Matthew 16:18. Again, he said, I will build my church. Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, the word church here in the Greek language is ecclesia. It means simply those who are called out. Those who are called out to usually to an assembly or a gathering. Those who are called out. You see, the church is all who have come out of sin and death. All those who have come out of the world into the assembly of Jesus' holy people in His church. The saints of God. Those who are set apart for His purposes. Those who have made a decision that I see all of the things in this world. I see all of the things that sin brings about in this world, the destruction and ruin that follows sin. I see what that has done to my own life. I see guilt and all of those things. And I will leave that for Jesus and come out of that, be separated out of that, but separated to Jesus. You see, the Word of God talks about our separation over and over. We are to be separate from the world. But you separate yourself from the world to something. You are separating yourself to Jesus in all things. You see, I've made a decision to leave behind my former life in sin and in the world, to set myself apart fully to Jesus, that He will have His way within me. Amen. The church is all who have come out of the world into a trusting relationship with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6 says this, verse 14. It says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. This is what he said, you will be my sons and daughters if you will trust me and come out from sin and the world, and you will be separated from that to me. You see, this separation isn't a matter of, sometimes people get this idea, let me see how to say this. I've seen situations where some people take it as judgment when you separate yourself from them. People throw that around all the time. You're trying to judge me. It is not unloving, first of all, for people in the world to see that you will not be a part of the things that they're doing. That is not an unloving thing. The most loving thing that you can do for somebody is model for them a life that is dedicated and separated to the principles of Jesus. But you see, it's not a matter of saying that those who are in the world and pursuing sin don't have value. They do. That's not what we're saying. I don't think that I'm more valuable than them because I'm walking with Jesus. I don't think that I have more value as a human being. But I want nothing to do with the sin that brings about destruction and ruin in this earth. As we have said before, there is not one thing in this world that is shameful. Nothing. No kind of abuse or neglect or oppression or people enslaving other people. Not one of those things ever has come about except through a person saying to God, no, I will not do what you want me to do. I will do my own thing. Every shameful thing in the earth can be traced back to that point where somebody says no to God. Every one of them. So in separating myself from the world, what I am communicating to the world is not that I think that I have more value than you, but that I love God and I don't want to live in destruction and ruin anymore. I'm not going to live in that way anymore. And the most loving thing you can do for somebody is model a life that stays as far from destructive and a lifestyle of ruin as you possibly can. That you would run from that. Consider it this way. Sometimes we have this thing in Christianity where people try to get as close to the line as they possibly can without stepping over it. And maybe you don't step over that line. But there are all kinds of people around you watching you get as close to that line as possible. And what does that communicate to them? The people who don't know the Lord, but they see the people of God trying to get as close as I possibly can without stepping over that line. What does that tell them? First of all, it probably tells them that you don't take your faith that seriously. It doesn't really mean that much to you. But it's kind of been this way through history. I can't remember who said it, but they said what one generation tolerates, the next will embrace. What one generation tolerates, the next will embrace. So maybe it's your children. They see you walking up as close as you can possibly get to that line. And then your children come up and they see you that you get that close to the line and you're fine, so I can probably take another step and still be okay. I can take another couple steps and still be okay. You see, what you and I should model for the world is an understanding that sin brings about destruction and ruin and shame. And I will run from that line. I do not want to model for anyone a life that would make them think that they can take another step and lead them over that line. You see, you and I should model a life that runs from the destruction of the world, that we find in the world. Again, he said, come out and be separate. This is what the church is. This is what the church is. Those who have come out of those destructive lifestyles and are separated to Jesus. All of those who are in Jesus now, not this church alone, not other churches in this community alone, not just in this state or this country, all across the world, those who have seen the destruction of sin in their own lives and the lives of others, and they have separated themselves from that to Jesus, every one of those people is the church. Every one of them. They are the assembly of God. They are the extension of the kingdom of God here in this earth. The eternal kingdom of God. They are the extension of the kingdom of God here in this earth. That is what the church is. What that tells us, first of all, is every person who attends a church is not the church. Attending a church doesn't make you the church. Being separated from the world to Jesus makes you the church. I can't make you the church. A teacher can't make you the church. No pastor, no leader, not one other person in this world can make you the church. The only way you can become part of the church is by trusting in Jesus and walking with him as a disciple. Now, just a few things. Church, again, is those who come out of the world and assemble together with Christ. And this is more, though, than simply an assembly. The word assembly doesn't fully reveal what the assembly is, but the Word of God shows us in many different ways what the church is or how the church acts and helps us to understand what our responsibility then is. See, the Word of God tells us that we are the church, is the body of Christ here in this earth, 1 Corinthians 12. Starting in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. Verse 20, 25, there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of that. You see, the church is also likened to the body of Christ. What he used in this earth, his physical body, to minister to people, to serve people, to bow before his disciples and wash his feet, to forgive people, to perform miracles. All of the things that Jesus did in this earth, he did through his body. Now, I'm not saying that his flesh did it. His deity did it. His divine attributes did that through his body. But the Word of God says then that you and I, by the Spirit dwelling in us, participate in the divine nature. You see, it says then that we are Jesus' body now. His body's not here in this earth now. But it says that you and I now are the body. And it says that he puts each member in the body where he wants it to be, We don't get to make that decision. He makes that decision. It says each member of that body should have equal concern for each other. It says there should be no division in the body, that we should love each other and seek to preserve the unity of the Spirit. The Word of God tells us that in Ephesians 5. It says you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of that. What that tells us is there is no member of God's church who is useless. Not one person who is a member of God's church is useless. Every part of the body is just as important as every other part. And it takes every part of the body to make the body function. You see, the Word of God tells us that you and I are stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Meaning that God has put grace in you in a different way than he might have put it in me. And he has put something in me that he might not have put in you the same, to the same degree or in the same way. We are each different, and God has placed his grace in you in a way that he wants you to use it wherever you are as an extension of his body, the greater body, the church of God here in this earth. You are a member of it, and you ought to live out your mission as whatever part of that body you are, wherever you are on a daily basis. You see, that again is a conscious decision you have to make every day to live up to the responsibility that God has placed on you. To be an active member of the body, to make a decision that I value God's church so much that I will be an active part of the body. Listen, that doesn't just mean that I just show up at things. That means that I have a concern for the body. That means that I love the body. That means that I give my gifts and my talents and abilities in the best way that I can. I make them available to the body. Not half-heartedly, not because I feel obligated, though we are obligated as the church of God to do that. That is a duty. But I want to give what I have to the church. Can't remember which version it is. One of the versions, it says that each member belongs to all the others. We've said this before. What that means is what God has placed in me does not belong to me. What God has placed in me belongs to you. And every other church where God is moving, every other person who is the church of God, what I have belongs to them. It's not something that I get to just hold on to for myself. But what I have is for you and for the Lord. Now again, that calls us to be an active member. Use whatever gift we have received to serve the body. We are also called to love one another sacrificially as members of the church. Romans 13:8. Says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. This is saying then exactly what happened when Jesus was challenged, and they say, what is the greatest commandment in the law? The Lord Jesus said in that moment, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, all of the law and prophets hang on this. Everything that God has ever spoken hangs on those commandments. Love God with the fullness of your being and love others as yourself. There is nothing God has ever spoken to a human that doesn't fall into those two categories. That is exactly what Romans 13:8 is saying again. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. If you consider it a debt on a daily basis that you are obligated to sacrifice yourself on behalf of others, it says in this then you will fulfill all of the law of God. There's nothing that God has ever spoken that you cannot fulfill by sacrificing yourself, loving God first and loving each other and loving the world after that. We're also called to forgive one another. Ephesians 4, starting verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is an amazing statement. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You see, when I understand all that God has forgiven me of, it begins to be pretty easy to forgive other human beings. But you see, sometimes that's difficult because we don't understand the fullness of sin and its effect. We start to lose sight, again, of the devastation of sin. My sin, the things that I have done, the devastation and ruin that follows that, the shame that follows that. When I understand the fullness of that in that Jesus has wiped that away. The Word of God says in Psalm 103 that He has cast it as far as the east is from the west. When I understand that, then it starts to get a lot easier to forgive other people. He says, forgive as Christ forgave you. You see, that is the frame of reference for all things when we deal with conflict. That I ought to react the way that Christ has reacted to me. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if you have any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So we're called to forgive one another. Finally, and this is not an exhaustive list, there are many more things we could look at. We are called to encourage one another daily. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage one another daily so as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You see, the deceitfulness of sin and Satan's purpose is to harden the hearts of those who trust in Christ. Little by little, he will do this work. And I've said before, it doesn't matter. He doesn't care if it takes your whole lifetime to get you to turn your attention away from Christ. That's what he'll do. But you see, this word here tells us the remedy for that, the deceitfulness of sin, is believers encouraging one another daily. You need to hear encouraging words. Not just from a pastor or a teacher. You need to hear encouraging words from each other. Everybody needs to hear the encouragement that comes from other people. And it is our responsibility as an active member of the church, the saved in Christ, to encourage one another so that the deceitfulness of sin will not start to creep in and harden my heart. Because I'm sure you have seen people in your life that have fallen. And you wonder, how did that happen? It's because of the deceitfulness of sin. And one day they started to allow it to harden their heart. And the next day they'd allowed it again to harden their heart. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, until one day they woke up in a place they don't even know how they got there. You see, how much of that could be avoided if the church, if we as the members of Christ's body, would speak on his behalf here in this earth, encouraging one another on. I know you're going through something difficult, but just continue. Keep going. The Word of God says this light momentary affliction is not worth comparing to the eternal weight of glory that we have in Christ. There is so much for you. Keep going. We need people to speak that to us. You need it, and I need it, every member needs it. And we need to consider it a personal duty and responsibility to encourage other people. Listen, there are some people that I know it's uncomfortable for you to say encouraging things to other people. Maybe because you never heard any encouraging things. That's difficult for you to say something encouraging to another person. But again, this Christian walk is a transformational walk. And I don't just accept what I am because I'm just human. Yeah, I'm just human, but Jesus said that he would change me and he would transform my spirit. So I continue pursuing him. And if I struggle with encouraging others, I say, God, I don't know why I struggle with this, but will you help me? You need to start praying about those things that you know that you struggle with. Take them to God and pray about them. He already knows. Why not just tell him and ask him to help you? The worship team can come up. Let's be in the close. As I said, there are many other things that we could talk about that are our responsibility as the church, things that we are called to and that we ought to consider as a duty, and not just as a duty, but a joy to be able to participate in those things. But overall, the point of this is that to be a member of the church, the family of God, is the highest honor and privilege that you will ever be given. There's no status you can attain here in this earth. There's no position you can rise to in this earth that could ever possibly compare to the honor and privilege that it is to be a part of the family of God, the eternal family of God, and to be a member of his church, the extension of that family here in this earth. There's nothing greater than that. And again, that tells us that there is no member that is useless or not valuable. Every single member is valuable. And understand that the church that we are a part of, the family of believers all across this world, but locally, speaking here, because that's who you interact with for the most part, being a part of that family is provision for our spiritual journey in a lot of ways. One of the ways is that it will change who we are. You see, I think it was Chuck Swindoll, he said something along the lines of, a family is a place where Christian virtues can be hammered and honed on the anvil of everyday living. A family is a place where Christian virtues can be hammered and honed on the anvil of everyday living. And that is very true, because you will find that, starting with one of the deepest relationships, in a marriage relationship. You cannot be a part of a marriage relationship that will work if you are not willing to be changed. It's impossible. You can resist that, but you're going to be in a miserable marriage. The same in your family, with your children and everybody. That hammers out virtues in you if you allow it to, because you are confronted with situations that will bring out the best of you and the worst of you. And if you give it to the Lord, he will change you as he hammers those things out. It's the same in the church. There are situations where you're with people in churches and they do things you disagree with, you do things they disagree with, sometimes you get irritated by somebody else, but you see a family, the church, is a place where Christian virtues can be instilled and cultivated within you when you, in the face of those situations, respond with the heart of Christ, the character of Christ, the principles of Jesus. That will change who you are. This family is provision for your journey to be with the Lord forever, because it will change you when you commit yourself to being a part of that family. And families stay with one another. I'm not saying there is never a reason to leave a church. There are reasons to leave churches. But most of the reasons that people leave churches are not reasons to leave churches. Most of the reasons people leave churches is because they don't have what I want. Somebody goes somewhere that does. Well, maybe you could consider starting it. Or I've seen this situation at work. This person was upset about something, and I'm so upset about something. So if this person's upset about something, surely I'm justified in being upset about what I'm upset about. I've seen that. That's not a reason to leave a church. Because you're a member of a family. And when I am a member of a family, whether that's my wife, my children, my parents, I do not just get to leave when things get difficult. I operate in the principles of Jesus. And if the church gets to a place where you can't function according to the principles of Jesus, okay, then maybe you need to move on. But you do everything within your power to function according to the principles of Jesus and be a part of the family of believers. That is what we are called to. You and I are called to something so far beyond ourselves. And we ought to count it an honor and privilege that Jesus has invited me into that, that he has adopted me into that family. And that through him, I am given all of the rights of a son or daughter of God by what Jesus has done. If you need to pray about anything this morning, you can come this side. Some of you pray with you, you can come this side. Pray by yourself. God, we thank you today for your goodness, your love. We thank you for Jesus and all the work that he has done in this earth, all that he has made available to us. We thank you that you have invited us, adopted us into your family. Father, you've given us rights of sons and daughters. There's nothing in us that has deserved that, but simply because you are good, we've received those things. Father, help us to live every day in light of that then. For all that you have given us, then help us to honor you here in this life. And help us to count a privilege and a joy to invite others into that same experience, those who don't yet know you. They might reject us, but Father, there is such an amazing wealth of riches within their reach that they don't know. Help us to help them to see you. Help us to love one another, to encourage one another, to be active as a member of your church. And Father, if there's anyone here today that is not a member of your church through receiving salvation in Christ, we pray that you would overwhelm them by your Spirit. Father, that they would be a part of that family today. Thank you for your goodness. It is your name we pray. Amen.